Good morning. Welcome to the class. We're in a new handout today, starting with King Josiah. So make sure you have that handout. If not, there's some on the table in the back. What I want to cover today is going to be the what I have in the notes concerning King Josiah himself. And for the next class, what I want to do is cover the prophecies of Jeremiah and Zephaniah in the following class. So to give you some idea of where I'm trying to be end of the day and end of the next class period. If we don't follow that exactly, we'll make up for it along the way, one way or the other. Everybody's heard of Josiah. For one reason, he became king at 8 years of age. We had another king over Judah who became king at an early age, 6 or 7. You might remember the name of that king. Joash. And if you remember about Joash, he was faithful as long as a certain person was alive. That person was the priest Jehoiada. Jehoiada lived 130 years old. And after Jehoiada died, Joash turned from his faithfulness. Well, here we've got a young man, Josiah, 8 years old, becomes king. The scriptures, to my knowledge, don't tell us anything about the type of counseling that he received during his early years. As far as I know, the scriptures are silent on that subject. Unlike concerning Joash, where it says he was under the tutelage of Jehoiada. So I don't know if there was, you know, a particular person that helped Josiah during his formative years. But I will suggest to you that he would not have been subject to the evil influence of his grandfather, Manasseh. Because at the time he was acting evil, Josiah would either have not been born or would have been too young, you know, an infant. But as you just look at the ages provided in the scriptures, Manasseh would have died when Josiah was about 6 years old, because Ammon was king for 2 years, and then Josiah became king at 8. So perhaps in the latter part of those 6 years, perhaps King Manasseh did have a good influence on him. Yes, perhaps. Certainly his father Ammon would not have, because his father Ammon, for the 2 years he was king, picked up on all the evil that Manasseh had been doing before Manasseh had repented. But I want to say something to you as parents. The beginning years of a child's life are very important in their training in the Lord. And I would encourage you not to overlook those years. In the book of Joshua, chapter 8, it says there that Joshua was reading the law. In verse 30, Joshua built an altar. And in verse 32, in the presence of all the people, we're talking about what Moses had done concerning the law. And then in 34, it says he read all the words of the law, the blessings and curse according to all that was written in the book of the law. This is talking about Joshua. It says in verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. In other words, Joshua read the law before the assembly. And it says, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Scripture specifically bring out that even the little ones were there at the reading of this law. And we can find other similar passages in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Judah was faced with an invasion by the Moabites and the Ammonites. And the king, Jehoshaphat, another good king, was pleading before the Lord. And the scriptures tell us there that the little ones were present during the pleading of Jehoshaphat. Nehemiah chapter 12, the wall of Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, had been rebuilt, was being dedicated. And at the ceremony for that, the scriptures tell us that the children were present at that. None of these things guarantee the faithfulness of a child. None of them do. Because a child, as he grows up, is going to have his own mind. And he's going to make his own decisions, what he's going to do. But certainly, we have to recognize, as these scriptures that we just referred to indicate, that there's the need at even the early ages to bring these little ones to service, to teach them about God, to expose them to the principles of godliness in our lives. We have the converse in Jeremiah chapter 7. And in the 18th verse, the question is asked, or the statement is made, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough. Why? For their daily meal? Doesn't that sound good? The fathers, or the children together in the wood, and the fathers take that wood and make a fire, and the mothers knead the dough to make bread? He goes on to say, to make cakes with the Queen of Heaven. So, here's children from their early ages being taught the idolatrous worship. I want to suggest to you that even at the young age of 8, a boy or a girl is capable of seeing the wrong activities of their parents and determine within themselves that they're not going to live that way. Even a child that age has the ability to discern some things that are right and wrong, especially if they've been exposed to godly teaching. They'll be able to see things in their parents that say, I don't want to be that way. Perhaps that happened with Hezekiah, as we talked about his work as an early, as a young man, even perhaps before he became king at age 25. And even at this age of 8, with Josiah, it's possible for a person that young to see errors of their father and to determine they're going to make adjustments in their life and not live that way. I would think that perhaps is a part of what happened. Perhaps he had a counselor or a teacher. The scriptures don't tell us. But don't discount the early training of a child. We brought out before with Hezekiah that young people can be leaders. And we're not to discount the potential that young people offer. Because just looking ahead in our lesson, Josiah became king at 8. At what age or what year in his kingship, either way you want to answer, did he begin to seek the Lord? I'm sorry? Okay. Wait a minute. 16. In the eighth year at age 16, he began to seek the Lord. That would be in, 2 Chronicles 34 in verse 3. In what year did he undertake this religious revival, tearing out the false gods and images and so forth throughout the land? At age 20, okay, the 12th year of his reign. You say 12 years as king is a long time. He's only 20 years old, see. And then in what year of his reign did he initiate the repair of the Lord's house and subsequently the Passover that came after that? In the 18th year, age 26, still a very young man, okay. We think of what someone may have accomplished by age 26. We've already been introduced to that King Hezekiah, who became king at 25 and immediately set in place the consecration of the priests and the Levites and the people and the Passover within the first year. And so we've seen what young people in service to God can accomplish. Emilio Acevedo has just returned from his trip to Peru, and there was a 16-year-old lad with him. This 16-year-old has been preaching already in his hometown in Chile for a while, preaching once a month, going to other towns and preaching. And in Peru, he was preaching and teaching and so forth. 16 years of age. Young people, when they're challenged with doing what's right, given proper encouragement, given opportunity, proper training from the parents, can do things in service to God. It says concerning Jeremiah, after he had sent to inquire of God, after the law had been found and read at age 26. And God sent word back to him that because his heart was penitent and he had humbled himself before the Lord, he says, I also have heard you. I want to suggest to you that parents must be willing to show this same attitude, this attitude of humility and penitence before their children. In other words, children need to be able to see in their parents that the parents have an attitude of humility, that the parents have an attitude of repentance, that the parents don't have the attitude of what I say is right, and if they do something wrong, they just bulldoze their way through it. And the children never see humility and so forth in the parents. It's the same in the church. If the leaders in the church do wrong, the brethren of the congregation need to see the attitude of humility and repentance on the attitude of the leaders, and the leaders to be examples in that, so that the church, the brethren, are encouraged to have that same attitude in their lives. This can be difficult. It can be difficult for parents. It can be difficult for people in the church. It can be difficult for the leaders in the church because of pride. Pride is the enemy of everyone. And we see, certainly at this time in Josiah's life, pride did not appear to have a grasp upon him. Any comment or question on this?
It's interesting that in 2020, he did all this preaching. And when you look at Jeremiah, it says that he began the 13th year of Josiah, the next year, and how you kind of could be the same year. About the same time. And then he prophesied for about another 40 plus, maybe 50 years. So if you take 50 years off of that, that means that Jeremiah may have been about 20 also. He said, I'm but a youth. interesting that both the external reform and the internal reform, the external by your side, the internal by your eye, will live between you.
Yeah. Good point. And looking at point two, just to kind of go over again what we talked about concerning Josiah's ages. At what age did Josiah become king? 8. At what age did he seek the Lord? 16. At what age did he begin to purge Judah and Jerusalem? 20. Is that what I heard? 20, okay. And this would have taken some time, because when you go through the reading, he also went into Israel. Now remember, this time Israel is not Israel any longer. It's been taken over by the Assyrians, and they've moved other peoples in there. But the reading tells us that he went on up into the tribal lands of Ephraim, and on up into Naphtali, on up into the northern part, up above the Sea of Galilee. So he went well into the area of the 10 northern tribes in tearing out these idols. This would have taken some time. It might have taken the 6 years that goes up to the next point, when did he keep the Passover? At age 26, okay? And in the reading, you'll note too that Josiah was active in the tearing down of these idols, the Baals and so forth. In some parts, some of the wording is that they, talking about the people with him, tore down the Baals and he observed it. He was with them. Okay. And then it goes on to say, and he cut the Asherah and he tore down these idols. I don't take that to mean that he personally did it, but that he was with them and he was observing. In other words, just like we saw in King Hezekiah, where Hezekiah was among the priests and the Levites as they were attending to the sacrifice and so forth, the active part that Hezekiah took and the encouragement that he gave to the priests, Levites, and the people, we see Josiah, even at this young, tender age, again, out in the midst of it. Not just sitting back on his throne directing these things, but out in the midst of it, you see. And this, again, is a concept of leadership, being out. There's a saying in the business world, inspect what you expect. What you expect out of your people, you need to inspect to see that they do. And this is kind of the idea with him. He expects all these idols to be down. He's out there seeing that it's done. And so we see that type of leadership out of him. Now, like Steve just brought out, Jeremiah began his prophetic work during the 13th year of his reign. You can see that in a couple of places in the book of Jeremiah. The easiest is in the first chapter in the first 2 or 3 verses. And it's made reference to even later on in the letter. So, and it also says, as Steve pointed out, that he was young, okay? Doesn't tell us how young. Steve offered the years of service and kind of backed it off and came up with perhaps, you know, they're about the same age at the time of these reforms. Very likely that could be true. But certainly a good point that we've got 2 young men. If you look at the quote numbers, just looking at the numbers, Josiah would have begun his work of purging the land maybe a year before, in the 12th year, where it says in the 13th year, Jeremiah began his prophetic work. Maybe a year difference there, but that would have been the most. At that point, in my mind, most certainly, Jeremiah would have been an encouragement and a help to Josiah. Perhaps Josiah had already begun this a year sooner, just looking at the numbers. But certainly the time frame is close. But after the purging has been done, and then they go in at age 20 to start repairing the temple. Because the temple had been left amok during the 2 years of Ammon, Manasseh had started some reworking of it, you know, during the later part of his life. But I'm sure what he did, Ammon undid. So he goes in now to repair. The law of God has not been read, but what's found? What is found when they're cleaning out the temple? The book of the law. Okay. And so the book of the law is now taken to the king, and it's read in his presence. What was his reaction to the book of the law, to the having it read before him? He tore his clothes, okay? So we see him, this act of humility in 2 Chronicles in chapter 34 in verse 19. It says he tore his clothes. And then later on we see there in verse 27 describes that his heart was tender. He had humbled himself before God, tore his clothes and wept. That was, you know, what God saw. And so we see, you know, a young man that says, he recognizes the law of God as supreme. And that's so critical in the life of a person, to look at the law of God, not to offer excuses and say, you know, well, it's been lost, we couldn't do that, or that's a hard law, that's difficult for us to do. And he didn't try to reinterpret it, make it mean something else. But instead, he just took the simple reading of the law and said, that's not what we've been doing. And he recognized that departure from the Word of God was sin. If we could just recognize that today, that departure from God's Word is sin. It's so difficult to get people to recognize that the Word of God is the Word of God, to start with. And then secondly, it's difficult to get people to recognize that departure from it is sin. Josiah was right in both of those cases, that it is the law of God and departure from it is sin. He recognized it and it affected him. His conscience was one that was tender. And he tore his clothes, he humbled himself, and he wept before God. A tender person. A person that on one hand has been very aggressive in tearing out the idols. And you, in the reading you read what he did with some of the priests. He had a firmness. Those priests who had participated in worship to the idols, he deposed them. In other words, they were not going to be allowed to serve as priests to the God Most High. Priests could serve to the God Most High who would not serve those Baals, but not those who had served those Baals and Asherah and other idols. He deposed those priests. So there was a firmness and a toughness about him. Yet there was also a tenderness about him, you see, that he would humble himself before God. Is your hand up?
A lot of people think parenting stops when a child leaves home. It doesn't. Many parents have children that move back home, and they need to make rules again, just in that occasion. When I started moving back home, one rule number one, you must attend services on Sunday morning with us. Brought a lot of slack, but that was the first rule we made when they all started moving back home.
Good point. Good point. Good point. And now, so after he reads this and he's shown this attitude of humility and remorse, and then he says, "Go inquire the Lord." What does this mean? in verse 21 of chapter 34. Go inquire the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that have been found. For great is the wrath of God that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the law due according to as written in this book. And so they go to a prophetess, to Huldah. And she tells them of what's going to happen and how the nation of Judah is going to be destroyed. Now, in the Chronicles account, it doesn't mention that it goes back to the sins of Manasseh, but when you read the kind of an abbreviated account in Kings, it does. But as we already looked at in verse 27, to the king of Judah, say to him, because your heart was tender and you humbled himself when you heard these words and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster I bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they carried that word back to the king. So now, having heard these words, what did Josiah do? You know, here he's delivered now the message that he did not want to hear, that indeed the nation was going to be destroyed. And God has decreed this. I'm afraid that so many of us would take the stance that, well, there's nothing I can do about it. God has said it's going to happen. So I'm just going to kind of drop into a shell. And God's going to do what he's going to do. And I think a lot of people could be kind of paralyzed in their activities that they would do in service to God because of such an announcement. You remember in Joel chapter 2 and in the 14th verse, Joel made the statement, who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing? Who knows what God will do? And that very well may have been the attitude that Josiah had. Let's go in and let's try to clean this nation up. Let's try to turn people back to God. Let's do the best that we can to get people to turn to God. Perhaps God will turn and relent. And perhaps God will save this nation. And so what does he do in doing that? What does he do then? What do the scriptures tell us that he did? Okay. Okay. You're right. He took it to the people. It says that beginning in verse 29 of this same chapter 34 that he gathered the elders, the leaders of the nation of Judah. And he went into the Lord's house with those men and with the people and the priests and the Levites gathered before him. So they made this a big assembly of the people. And the law was read to them. But notice what he did then in verse 31. It says he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testaments and his statutes. And he says he did this with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And then in verse 32, he says he made all those who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And then in verse 33, he took away all the abominations from all the territories that belonged to them and made all who were present Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from serving the Lord, the God of their fathers. Josiah, you know, showed, you know, a fight, you know, within him. He was going to fight this this punishment decree, not fight it in the sense that he was going to fight against God, but fight it in the sense that he was just not going to sit back and let people die in such a relationship with God. He was going to try to turn the people and the nation back to God. And it says he did this with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And the king's account, it says there was not a king before him nor a king like him, but that he turned to God with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his might. Now, we read earlier concerning Hezekiah, that there's not a king before him nor after him who trusted in God in the way that Hezekiah trusted. So perhaps there's some little significance, small difference in this concept of trust and the concept of how turning to God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I don't know of any difference that I could put a finger on. But certainly these two men, as God viewed these two men, were unlike any king that was before or after them. And, you know, keep in mind, here we are with a man that's 26 years old. I want us to just take a note of what people can do when properly led and what people can do when they're not properly led. Not to turn to these verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 under King Hezekiah, beginning in verse 1, it says the people went out and began to destroy the idols and so forth and worship God. That's in chapter 31 in verse 1. And then here in the chapter we're looking at, the people joined in the covenant they had made. But I want to suggest something at this time. Just because there's a person receives proper leadership, and the example is set in humility and repentance and so forth, and how to serve God, it does not mean that the people who follow you are necessarily committed to your level of commitment. It says of Josiah that he did this with all of his heart and his soul. But it doesn't say that of the people. For instance, in the book of Jeremiah, and I believe this is in chapter 3, and it's chapter 3 and about the 10th verse. Now, it doesn't tell us in Jeremiah exactly who the king was at this time. I believe that the king at this time was Josiah. And he's talking about the unfaithfulness of both Israel and Judah. And notice what he says in verse 10. Yet for all this, talking about the abominations of Israel, the 10 tribes, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense or feignly, you see. So a people can follow leadership, but it may not be with the heart. What happened during the days of Joshua? When were the people of Israel faithful? This is a memory question. As long as he was alive and the elders who were serving at that time. But when they died, the book of Judges tells us that the people fell away. So sometimes people follow the leadership when there's good leadership. But as soon as that leadership is gone, then they turn away because of the heart. In chapter 36 of this letter, and we'll get to this later on in the study, under King Zedekiah, the last king, it says, the king turned against the Lord. Well, guess what the people did? Same thing. They turned against the Lord too. In Jeremiah chapter 5, it says that the prophets prophesied falsely. The priests ruled at their direction. But what about the people? Did they rebel against the false prophecy and say, we want to hear God's word? No. Said the people loved it, you see. People will respond to leadership. But that person himself has to guard his heart. The king is not responsible for the heart as long as the king tries to do right. The elder in the church is not responsible for the heart of another as long as that elder is leading them right. That's up to that individual. And Josiah led the people. Josiah gave the people every opportunity to do right. Some chose to do right. Perhaps many did not. Any comment or question?
Well, chapter 3 of Jeremiah said this in today's Josiah. Chapter 5, verse 1, if this still is in the time that we're talking about, he said, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, looking out, making over the sea, and open squares, and find a man. If there's one who does justice, who seeks the truth, and all part of it. This may be an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis, but how discouraging would it have been for two 20-year-old men trying to do this work, and they could easily say, like Elijah did, or nobody else, but me, get discouraged and quit. We think about our society and how corrupt it is, far better than it was in the time of these people.
And we're going to discuss that point as we get into Jeremiah himself, that very point you're bringing up. It's a good point. Good point. Discouragement certainly had to be there. And we'll see it in the life of Jeremiah. We'll see that. In Jeremiah, later on, we'll get to this passage later in chapter 23, we'll see that the evil of the prophets strengthened the people to commit more evil. You see, here Josiah was strengthening the people to do right. But as we read later on, the evil of the prophets strengthens the people to do more evil. We're all going to be subject to leadership that's both good and bad. One of the difficulties of being a parent is that children, and this is not new, it just comes in different ways, are subject to bad influences that the parents have to be able to overcome. And this underscores the need for really good and strong leadership, not neutral leadership, but strong leadership, because you've got to overcome what a child sees on television, what a child sees on the internet, to the music that children are exposed to, what they're exposed to at school. Used to, we thought school was, you know, had a moral standard to it. There is no moral standard at school. Schools are actually trying to be amoral. And amoral is kind of like a dog. And we see that, you see, in what's happening in schools. So parents have a lot of bad influence to overcome in trying to raise their children right. So we have to not only be aware of giving them good influence, but we also have to be aware of the bad influence that they're receiving and they're subject to, and be prepared to overcome that. Any comment or question? How did Josiah die? We're in now the 20th verse of chapter 35. How did he die? In a battle. You know, when God said that Josiah would not see the destruction was going to come in Judah, God said he was going to die in peace. Well, there's a sense of peace there, yes. But that's not the, how he was specifically going to die was not the peace that God was referring to. But he died in battle. Was it necessary that he die in battle? No, it wasn't. What was the circumstance? Okay. They were going up to the Euphrates River under King Pharaoh Necho. And they were going to fight the Assyrians. And so Josiah comes out to fight against him. And in verse 21, Necho sends to Josiah saying, what are we to do with each other? I'm not coming against you, but against the house with whom I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now at this point, you might not know where Necho's coming from in these words. You might not know that that's really the truth that he's saying, that God has commanded me to hurry, seize opposing God, lest he destroy you. Notice in verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Well, now, maybe those were the words of God, you see. Maybe they were. And I believe they were. And so Josiah dies. He's shot with an arrow, and he dies. Verse 24, all Judah and Israel mourn. Jeremiah writes lament, and he's buried. But looking at his death, was it God's will that he fight against Egypt? I'll suggest to you that it was not. And it's a little puzzling why at this time in his life, he didn't go to God and ask. We've seen that in him, to go to God and ask. He did that when the law was found. And I'm sure he went to God, you know, in all the stuff that he had done in trying to rid Judah and Israel of the idolatry. But here in this case, the scriptures do not tell us that he went to God. I'd suggest to you that perhaps pride got to him. I don't know, but maybe so. It can happen to all of us. Pride can be the enemy of anyone. We cannot overemphasize the need for taking counsel with God. We cannot overemphasize the need to go to his word, to go to him in prayer, to seek counsel from righteous people. We need the counsel of God. Don't forsake that. I see as I read this that he did, and he paid the price for it. We'll pick up on points 8 and 9 next class, Lord willing.